Stand with me together, and let's read this passage in Scripture, Matthew 6, verses 9 to 15. And I want everyone that can read to read along. Matthew 6, 9 to 15, all together. After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive men not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, come in the name of Jesus. I thank you for this opportunity to get out of this way and to worship you. Father, I pray that your Spirit would dwell in each one of us. I pray in the name of Jesus, remove distractions, that we can allow your Spirit to speak to us. Father, it's a subject that we all will struggle with. And I pray, Lord, that you hide me behind the cross and that your glory and your name would go forth here today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Why do we all read this together? Because at some point in life, all of us will struggle with this. It's not a positive start, is it? But hang with me. There's some hope. Here Jesus gave a sample prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We want the name of God lifted up. Thy kingdom come. We must desire God's will to be revealed to us as we fulfill this great commission here on earth. Then Jesus says this, and I wonder if this is the part that troubles us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. I wouldn't mind wiping that out, but I can't. It's God's word. When Jesus was teaching us how to pray, he included this, Father, forgive us our debts just like we forgive others. I have a hard time forgiving people sometimes. Why not leave that out? God, you forgive so much better than I do. Forgive my debts, God. I'll work on forgiving others. That's not how it is. Why did Jesus say this? Why did he include this here? The prayer we see goes from verses 9 to 13. At the end of verse 13, Jesus says, Amen. Now, I don't know if in this culture, if they do like we do, we close our eyes, we bow our heads, Jesus says amen, we open our eyes, lift our heads, and we're done. But Jesus wasn't done here. I wonder if he looked up and kind of looked at his disciples in the eye and said, if you forgive men their trespasses, your Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive men not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And I wonder if the disciples got it. I think Jesus knew that people like me were going to wrestle with forgiveness. The title of the message this morning is Forgiveness, the Christ-like Advantage. Forgiveness, the Christ-like Advantage, the power of radical forgiveness. So having that as a foundation, let's look at the word advantage. What does the word advantage mean? It means a condition, a circumstance, or a feature that helps you succeed, gives you a better chance, or puts you in a superior position compared to others. Let me give you a word picture. The other weekend at Men and Boys Camp, and we had tug of war. I don't know, it seems to be a normal tradition, tug of war. I don't know if that's just men or you ladies do it at your camping as well, but we men do, we do tug of war. And I thought, looking at the teams, they were fairly fair. So we went at it. Jason said go, and we pulled. And interestingly, the one side won twice. And then someone on the non-winning side, who wouldn't say losers, non-winning side, said, hey, you guys, you have dry dirt over there. Our grass is just slippery. I mean, we aren't getting any traction here. Let's switch sides. So we switched sides. And guess what? They won. They beat us. What was the difference? The difference was in the grass versus dry dirt. The advantage was in their foothold. The ones on the wet grass were not getting the advantage because they had no traction on slippery grass. The ones on the dry dirt had the advantage. Forgiveness, the Christ-like advantage. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And while you turn there, let me bring you up to speed here, what was going on. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul addresses a problem. In the church of Corinth, there was immorality. In fact, there was a man who married his stepmother, his father's wife. So he's living in an adulterous relationship. And Paul says, you need to put this man out. You need to deal with this sin. We don't have the record, all that happened. But when we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is writing to them again. And apparently they had dealt with it properly. And this man had repented of his sin. And now Paul's encouraging them, you need to forgive him and bring him back into the brotherhood. And this is what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if you forgive anything, to whom I forgive, for your sakes, forgive I it in the person of Christ. To whom you forgive, I forgive also. Forgive him. I forgive this man. You need to forgive him. And then he says this in verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. How would Satan get an advantage of the church of Corinth if the individuals in the church would not forgive? How does Satan get advantage? By withholding forgiveness. The individuals in this church in Corinth would be giving Satan a foothold in their life, and he'd be successfully pulling them along in the fact of unforgiveness. The advantage meaning in this text is this: to be outwitted, tricked, or defrauded, or overreached by an enemy. Forgiveness, the Christ-like advantage. As Christians, how do we obtain that advantage so that Satan doesn't get a foothold in our lives? First of all, is being forgiven by God. That's how we become a Christian. It's through God's forgiveness. Then we can gain the power of radical forgiveness, and we have an advantage in life. How can Satan get and steal that advantage from us? You know what this text tells me? Not only do we have an advantage if we are forgiven, but it is possible to give that advantage away. And that's what we need to look at this morning. And that's what we need to understand. Is that you can give that advantage of forgiveness away. Satan can't rob that from you, but you can give it to him. Scripture makes it very clear that when there's a lack of forgiveness, it will develop bitterness, and bitterness, unless it's dealt with properly, becomes self-destructive. Luke 17 says, it is impossible but that offenses will come. Offenses will come. That's life here on earth. How we choose to allow those offenses to affect us is entirely our choice. How we deal with those offenses, it will determine the nature of our relationship with God and with others. Burden of the message comes with the reality many of us are here due to difficult offenses or things that have happened in our life. My prayer is for all of us, myself included, that we can be challenged and empowered to live victoriously. We can have the advantage. We can have the power of radical forgiveness through what Christ has done for us. If you are here this morning and you have forgiven, you have the advantage. You walk in peace. You walk in freedom, in love. That's forgiveness. But when someone offends you, when someone offends me, I have a choice to make. And if I choose not to forgive, I give my advantage away. And Satan has the advantage over me. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive yours. But if you forgive men not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That is truth, and that's how it is. Three things that forgiveness is. Forgiveness is a choice. People in this world get this idea, when I've been hurt, I've been offended, I cannot forgive until they have been properly dealt with. That's a lie. God has commanded us to forgive, and that is something we can do regardless of what the offender does. God would not require of us what we have no power over. Forgiveness is a choice. And if you are here today and you are someone who lives in forgiveness, you forgive others because you have chose to forgive. And if you are here today and you got bitterness and you got anger in your heart, you have not forgiven somebody. It's no one else's fault than yours. You have chosen to not forgive. Forgiveness is a choice. Don't forget that. Satan will tell you otherwise, and our world will tell you otherwise. Forgiveness is freedom. To be forgiven is freedom. To forgive others is freedom. You've been betrayed. You've been belittled. You've been misunderstood. A close friend you thought had your back, stabbed you in the back. You invest so much, you give so much, you share so much. When you give so much, it would seem kind of counterintuitive that you would give again in the form of forgiveness. It would seem that you're giving the person more real estate in the area code of your heart and more opportunity to damage you over time. Both of those seem like bad ideas. Forgiveness does not mean opening yourself up more, becoming vulnerable with people so that they can hurt you more. Forgiveness does not mean that you become a beating cushion so the person can hurt you more. Forgiveness does not mean that you don't become socially unaware and just allow someone to hurt you all the more. No. Freedom is instead letting go. Taking that sense of responsibility we might expect that the other person to have to make things right, and recognizing that it's not in our hands at all. Rather, it rests in the hands of God, who's going to take care of it. Forgiveness is freedom. We're free to walk in victory. We're free to love. We're free to be relational with those who have hurt us. We're free to be real. Because we have been forgiven. We forgive. We're free to live passionately for God. Forgiveness is love. Love is much more than forgiveness, but forgiveness is completely encompassed in love. To say, I forgive, but I can't love, it's not forgiveness, because forgiveness is love. Forgiveness is a choice. Forgiveness is freedom. And forgiveness is love. I'm going to give you three distinct Bible examples of this. We'll look at it this morning. I titled it with this, The Mandate. We're going to look at the king, the why, and the authority. the mindset. We're going to look at Joseph, how we think in the culture, and then the mission. We'll finish it with Jesus. The mandate. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Peter comes to Jesus, and in verse 21, Peter tends to be kind of the fellow with all the good ideas. He comes to Jesus in verse 21 and says that Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him till seven times?" I think Peter was thinking, I'm being generous. Maybe even patting himself on the back. The rabbis in this culture said three. You forgive the first time, you forgive the second time, you forgive the third time, and then after that, you don't forgive. Maybe Peter looked at that and says, I'm going to double that and add one. Seven times, Jesus. Seven times. What would happen when you get to number eight? That's not how God works. Jesus says, no, Peter, verse 22, I say unto thee, until 70 times seven. That's 490 times. And you know what? If you're going to forgive 490 times, you're going to keep track. That's not forgiveness. You see, forgiveness does not keep track. What Jesus is saying, you forgive. And as long as you forgive, you keep the advantage in life. You live in freedom. And you live in love because you chose to forgive. The moment you say that's enough, I will not forgive, you give your advantage away. I think Jesus knew people like me were going to struggle with this. And so he told a story. It's a common parable. We know it all well. A certain man had a debt. Probably, let's say, $1 million debt. A type of debt that he could not pay. And the king, this ruler, is looking over his accounts one day and sees that this man owes $1 million and say, bring him in. This man has not been paying on this debt. The king says, you need to pay on this debt. Verse 25, the man says, for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, all that he had, and payment to be made. That will give a start on this debt. And this man says, no, please have mercy on me. You see, the man in this story understood that he had a debt he could not pay. He would never repay. The master, the king, understood this as well. And all the servant could do was plead for mercy. Have mercy on me. And this king, amazing, was moved to compassion. Verse 27. Then the Lord of the servant was moved to compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Who's the king? Who's the king representing the story? It represents God. And that's you and me today. I stand here forgiven. I had a debt of sin that I could not pay. There's nothing I could have done to pay off that debt. I can't erase it. Nothing. I need God's grace in my life. And it's only when I say, God, I can't do it, and we fall before him in repentance, that's when we experience forgiveness. And that's what you and I did. We got saved. What did this king do? And verse 27, the Lord of the servant was moved to compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Amazing. A debt he could not pay. He moved to compassion. That man walked out of the palace a free man. Now, I don't know how long afterwards, away from the palace, or how many days, or if it was the same day, but he's seen someone that owed him 10 bucks. And it wasn't a polite handshake, say, hey man, you know, you owe me 20 bucks, and you pay that sometime. He grabbed him by the throat and said, pay me. The man did exactly what he did, and he said, no, forgive me, I'll pay all I can do. Have mercy on me. And the man says, no, and he threw him into prison. I look at this story and I think, man, are you crazy? You had a debt of $1 million, you've forgiven that debt, and you go out and find someone that owes you 10 bucks, and you throw him into prison because he can't pay that. What are you thinking? And then someone offends me, and I don't forgive them. You see, that's still the same man in the story that's called up for mercy, who represents you and I. The same man that's gone out and says, I won't forgive. That's you and I. We refuse to forgive. And here is a picture of salvation. I wonder if we often forget. We say, I've been forgiven. My sins have been washed away. Praise God. But do you know what happens according to Jesus' teaching here, which is truth? You know what happens when we refuse to forgive? Let's finish the story. And other ones are watching, and they see what just happened here. This man threw this other man that owed him $10, $20 into prison. And they go back, the king report this. And the king gets angry, says, bring him in. He brings the man in, the one that he had forgiven all. And this time the king is not pleased with this man. There is no giving of mercy to this man. He says in verse 34, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. You know what I see, what challenges me? If you and I are walking in forgiveness today and someone sins against us, and we refuse to forgive, we hold the grudge, we hold the bitterness in our heart, God will convict us. God is patient. Maybe it will be a day, maybe a week. And I choose to continue to say no. I don't know when, but sometime when we refuse to forgive, God will take the debt of sin that he forgave me and put it back on my account. If God is still convicting you, I don't think you're there yet. If I understand this right, if we refuse to forgive and continue to refuse, our debt of sin is going to be brought back onto our account. Maybe it's not going to be here. Maybe not until you stand before God, but it will, or Jesus has not spoken truth. Forgiveness is huge. There is no excuse for no forgiveness. We see in verse 35, to bring out this point, it says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if from your hearts forgive not every man his brother their trespasses. Remember this, and this is a quote from Rick Rhodes, no one will ever sin against you more than you have already sinned against God. No one will ever sin against you more than you have already sinned against God. The problem, I wonder, today we have is we forget how holy God is and how wicked sin is. We begin to lift ourselves up, and when people offend us, it's much bigger than what it really is. And the sin we have committed against God isn't a big deal. So when we choose not to forgive the little bit that the person has heaped upon us, I'm not going to forgive you of that, and I want God to keep this off of my account, it's foolish. No one will ever sin against you more than you have already sinned against God. The mindset, Joseph, how we think in the culture. The story of Joseph, we see in Genesis 37 to 50. Familiar story. Joseph was a favorite of his father. He was a dreamer. He dreamed a dream, told his brothers that someday you're going to bow down and worship me. His brothers got irritated with that. One day they see him coming, and they initially thought to throw him to kill him, but then they thought more realistically and said, hey, let's just throw him into the pit. What I see through the thread of this story, the Bible says, and the Lord was with Joseph, appears all the way through the next decade of his life. The Lord was with Joseph. In Genesis 39, verse 21, in the palace, the Lord was with him. In the prison, the Lord was with him. Genesis 39, verse 21, and the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And then he's forgotten in the jail until the king has a dream and Joseph is brought out to interpret it. And then one day, Joseph is standing in front of his brothers, the one who plotted to kill him, the one who sold him off to slavery. Now, why does the scripture keep repeating, and the Lord was with Joseph? What is there that possibly it's trying to say for us? How could the Lord be with him through what all he's been through? Been betrayed by his brothers, been sold, been thrown into a prison, falsely accused. I wonder if Joseph understood this. An unforgiving attitude imprisons people in their past. An unforgiving attitude imprisons people in their past. As I drive to and from work, I need to forgive. When I go past a certain location, I need to forgive. When I interact with people that have hurt me, I need to choose to forgive. I can love them well because I'm free from the prison of bitterness. And I've given it over into the hands of God. Not easy, but it can be done. It is possible. Through the power of the cross, what Jesus has done for me, it is possible. If we don't forgive, we are shackled to our past. We must choose to forgive. On the other hand, forgiveness frees us to have peace in our hearts. It is a freeing reality. Forgiving the individual who offended you releases you from being controlled by them. Forgiving the individual who offends you releases you from being controlled by them. Some mindsets out there. Can we forgive and forget? Did Joseph? Genesis 42 says, and Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but he made himself strange to them and spoke roughly unto them and said, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, and they knew him not. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed and said, you are spies. You are to see the nakedness of the land you are come. Did Joseph forgive? Yes. How do we know? Would the Bible have claimed that the Lord was with Joseph through this time if Joseph wasn't forgiving? Joseph had the advantage. He had given God the advantage in his life. If he would have chosen not to forgive, Joseph would have given the advantage to Satan. And I doubt the Bible would have said the Lord was with Joseph. Another mindset. If you can't trust, you haven't forgiven. If Joseph totally trusted them, why did he accuse them of being spies? He also did this favoritism check. He kept Simeon. He said, bring Benjamin back to me. And then he intentionally gave Benjamin 5 times more food than anyone else when they had this banquet, when they had this supper. He was testing his brothers to see if they were still eaten up by this jealousy that caused them to betray him. Did Joseph struggle with forgiveness and bitterness? Genesis 42:24 says this, "And he turned himself about from them and wept and returned to them again and communed with them." I feel at this point, Joseph was remembering his past and their hurts. And he needed time out to spend with God as he battled and wrestled with this advantage. Can I forgive? Oh, it's hard. Did Joseph trust his brothers? No. Did he forgive them? Yes. Forgiveness is commanded. Trust is earned. The takeaway in this story is this. And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not," verse chapter 50. "Am I in the place of God?" Joseph is revealing probably the greatest faith apart from Jesus himself. He's saying, "Hey, look at me. Am I not exactly in the spot God intended for me to be? Am I in the place of God?" Joseph could truthfully assure his brothers first because he understood he was not in the place of God. And it wasn't his job to bring retribution upon his brothers. From a human perspective, Joseph had the right and the ability to bring vengeance upon his brothers. He was in a position that he could have. He chose not to. "You meant evil against me?" It was true. The greatest truth was God meant it for good. The mission, Jesus. On the night Jesus was betrayed, the betrayer Judas, one of his closest friends, handed him over to a band of wicked men. We know they unjustly beat him, they condemned him, crucified him. Peter went off after Jesus was arrested. He was sitting around the fire and somebody said to him, "Hey, you're one of those fellas." Peter denied it. He even called curses down from heaven and said, "I don't even know the man." And then Peter locked eyes with Jesus, and Peter knew. Not only was it Judas, one of the close friends, but Peter, kind of the man in the inner of the inner circle, betrayed him, denied him. And then Jesus went to the cross and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus did not wait for an apology from Peter before he said that. Jesus paid on the cross the sins of the whole world, yours, mine, Peter's. And then he rose from the third day. And one of God's messengers would appear to these women, unexpecting that Jesus would rise from the dead. And the messenger tells these women and informs them that Jesus is not here. Then the messengers would tell them this. In Mark chapter 16, the messenger said this, "And be not afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter." Now, I can't help but think a lot of things when I think about that. Jesus didn't say, "Go tell the disciples, go tell who's left. Go tell the disciples and Peter." And I wonder if Peter got the gist of that. You see, that's what God does with those who betrayed us, who have offended us. God sent his son to take the responsibility of making it right and put it upon his son's shoulders, who died on the cross, to feel the weight of that burden. Forgive, claim the power in Jesus' name, and never allow Satan to get the advantage. To consider what Jesus did for those who were closest to him, he went to the cross and rose for them to forgive, to take that responsibility and the burden away. It's challenging to even think about seeing the individual who has caused you so much pain. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." God's message for us is that he has already taken the pain away that has been caused. He forgives a debt that we could never repay. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. We aren't commanded to forgive tomorrow. We are commanded to forgive today, daily. Leave tomorrow for tomorrow to forgive. The root of this message was stemmed from a question that was asked me by two individuals that I know were hurt. I know were betrayed. They said, how do I know I have forgiven? How do I know I have forgiven? What would you say to that question? What thoughts go through your mind when you think of the ones or even see the ones that have hurt you, have betrayed you, have offended you? If you could put those thoughts up on the screen, who would be given the advantage? Would you be able to claim a Christ-like forgiveness? Or would bitterness rule and Satan get the advantage? A short moral story. Two friends, Leo and Oliver, were walking through a vast desert. During a heated argument, Leo lost his temper and slapped Oliver across the face. Oliver was deeply hurt, but without saying a word, he bent down and rolled in the loose sand. Today, my best friend slapped me in the face. They walked on in silence until they reached a beautiful oasis where they decided to cool off and bathe. Suddenly, Oliver slipped into a patch of quicksand and began to sink rapidly. As he panicked and choked, Leo rushed over, swam out at great personal risk, and dragged Oliver safely back to the shore. After recovering his breath, Oliver took a chisel and carefully engraved these words into a large stone. Today, my best friend saved my life. Leo looked at him, utterly confused. He said, when I hurt you, you rolled in the sand, but now you carved in the stone. Why? Oliver smiled and replied, when someone hurts us, we should write in the sand where the winds of forgiveness can erase it away. But when someone does something wonderful for us, we must engrave it in the stone so that the wind can never erase it. The moral is forgiveness means letting go of grievances to heal your own heart while choosing to remember the good things that truly matter. I want God's blessing on this church. I want God's blessing on my life. You offend me, I forgive you. You hurt me, I forgive you. You say unkind things to me, I forgive you. You hurt me on purpose, I forgive you. You misunderstand me, I forgive you. What would a church be like if we lived by that? When we choose not to forgive, we give that advantage over to Satan, and he claims a foothold in our life. And I wonder how many things we wrestle with in our lives that wouldn't be issues if we'd be broken to God and say, where am I not forgiving? Forgiveness, the Christ-like advantage. Forgiveness is a choice. Forgiveness is freedom. And forgiveness is love. A song I came across that we don't have in our hymn books, and I don't know how many of us know it. I'm going to play it for you. I also have the lyrics up as well. It shares the burden of this message. And it's none other by the Messengers. So listen in to them sing, I then shall live. If it plays. Let's do this, just to make it easy.